Okay, so we're starting a new series this morning, inspired by something I came across, something that a lot of us have been feeling, but a specific post that I came across while I was feeding Andrew several weeks ago, and it caught my attention because it said this. It said there's a reason, I'm going to say not a bad word, but it's, I'm going to say crap, okay? Okay, it said, it caught my attention because it said there's a reason, there's a legitimate reason that you feel like crap right now. And I thought, well, I wasn't necessarily feeling that in the moment, but I was intrigued. So I kept scrolling. I thought, oh, tell me. Tell me why. And it says there is a legitimate feeling that you might, a legitimate reason that you might just be feeling over it. And the reason is something called a psychological reason. It has something to do with this called surge capacity. Have you guys heard of this before? You can only take in so much at a time. We have this surge capacity, okay? It's a collection of adaptive systems, this is what it said, mental and physical, that humans draw on for short-term survival in acutely stressful situations, such as natural disasters. That's just one example. Okay, so we have this surge capacity that allows us to sort of like power through, you know, click into survival mode, get through, but the catch is we were only intended to be in this mode temporarily. For like maybe a week or two until you kind of flip back to normal. Okay, it's short-term survival. Okay, so the issue is that our surge capacity only allows us to adapt to major disasters if they are temporary. But we all know that based on what we've been living through for going on 20 months now, this has been far from temporary. Right, and leading us to have these, I mean, I was talking to, you know, my dad over the weekend who was invited to go to this said football game, Florida versus UK, that was amazing. And he chose not to, although he was, you know, so we're still having these decisions and these, he said, am I ever going to be able to go to a concert again? Am I ever going to be able to go to a football game again? And we all are kind of trying to make these decisions still at our comfort level, how we see fit. We're all stuck in that same stressful place. It's supposed to be temporary. It's an emergency phase that we have now been in. It's been stretched out indefinitely. This emergency phase has now become chronic. And so because it's going on and on and on, your surge capacity is depleted. That's why we might be feeling sort of just out of it or over it. Our surge capacity has been depleted, and it needs to be renewed. And so the post went on. It said, here are some things that can help you feel better right now. You can accept that life is different. I like to say, offer each other grace, including yourself. So as a Christian, I read this as, I can accept that life is different and offer myself and others grace. I can expect less from myself, also offering ourselves grace. We can recognize different aspects of grief. Different loss that we have experienced in the past 20 months. We can look for activities new and old that continue to fulfill us. We can focus on maintaining and strengthening important relationships, and we can build regular practices into our lives that promote resilience, such as better sleep, good nutrition, exercise, meditation, self-compassion, and saying no. That's sort of like what, that's like always good advice, right, of taking care of ourselves, that last thing. But they're sort of making the point that especially in this sort of season and time, prioritizing those things are even more important. So today I want to start this new series simply called Connections, the Pathways to God. Different pathways that we have as believers of Jesus Christ, of people of faith, that we have to connect with God and with one another. And my hope is that we're taking sort of this psychological term about what it means to be human and the surge capacity that we're learning about. And we're going to say, okay, now, but how as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, can our souls be renewed right now? How can we as a community feel refreshed and reconnected right now? That hopefully this will allow us to sort of take a deep breath, to connect again with God, to reconnect with one another. So as you may have noticed, as sort of rounding in on my third fall season here, every fall, beginning of the new school year, I like to do something about sort of habits of the faith. These practices, maybe disciplines we might call them, something about the rhythm of our lives and how we structure our individual and communal lives together. I like to have a different approach to this every fall because it's important. because how we structure and shape our lives is important as people of faith, as our spiritual lives together. What we do, our habits, how we structure our time day in, day out, week in, week out, this is formative to our faith and our relationship with God and one another as well. This is sort of the approach this fall of our habits of the faith, our rhythms, our disciplines, if you will, calling it simply connections, the pathways to God. Because this year there seems to be an even deeper need, an even deeper longing within us to feel these connections. I've talked with many of you that are tired. I've talked to many people who were consistently worshiping online who just say, man, after a year and a half of this, I'm Zoom fatigued. I'm done. Another online anything, no matter what it is, I'm just spent. I can't do it anymore. I've talked to some folks that say, man, I've been back in person for several months now, and it feels different. I want to feel that connection. I mean, just over and over the course of the past several weeks, I've heard from many of you that are feeling this same thing. And so what can we do to reconnect, to refuel, to recharge as a community, to help us feel better right now, as that post kind of said, but to really not just our surge capacity, but to replenish and renew our souls, our sense of hope, even our sense of identity of who we are in Christ. And so I'm excited about this because I think, you know, one of the things that it's, one of those little blurbs that it said of what we can do right now to feel better is to have some old and new practices that help us. So this is sort of revisiting some old habits and practices of the faith, tried and true disciplines like worship and study and prayer and friendship, but with new creative expressions of them. Okay, so offering something every week that's going to be a new way for us to experience an old practice that I hope will allow us to feel a little bit more connected to God and to one another. So today, weather permitting, if you're worshiping online right now, I'm going to be here rain or shine at 1 o'clock to have an outdoor communion service. If it's actively raining, I will do sort of drive-through. Or you can, if you feel comfortable, we'll step in right inside the front, and then you can be on your way. So if you're worshiping online right now, if you make plans to come, I will be here rain or shine at 1 p.m. We are going to celebrate communion here this morning. It's World Communion Sunday. You'll hear a little bit more about that. We have a little bit of a different creative way to celebrate that this morning. Next week, we're going to do worship outside at 10 a.m., the worship hour. That is definitely weather permitting, so stay tuned. But we're going to be out in the back lot. So grab your chair, grab a bag chair. We'll have some available. Invite a neighbor if you've been worshiping online and you've been wanting to come back in person but haven't felt like you could or for safety reasons have stayed home. Come and distance with us outside and worship together at the 10 o'clock hour. The next week, we're going to talk about prayer. And then Sunday afternoon, I'll lead you on a prayer walk at the park. The next week, we're going to talk about friendship and how friendship is a means of grace for us to experience God's love in our lives. We all know that to be true, and I bet we all miss a lot of people right now who were a presence and constants in our lives. And so we're going to have some creative things. That's not going to be a set time, potentially. We have something in the works. But I'm going to give you some challenges of things to do throughout the week to celebrate friendships in your life. And this is going to all sort of be building to October 30th, Revapalooza. This is coming together, folks. Live music. There's going to be a chili cook-off. There's going to be some games and activities, maybe even some Collide Coffee there, working on that. Got some things in the works, going to be on the front lawn. Super excited for that afternoon on Saturday, October 30th, to just have a time of fellowship and fun together. Something for the whole family. Pumpkin painting, pumpkin carving, lots of fun. Vance has been wanting me to do a dunking booth, but I'm not so sure. Only if Vance is in it. He says I'll do it. Okay.
I'll be the first one to put him in the water.
There you go. Kendall, the line is already forming. This is great. And then on the 31st, we're going to celebrate All Saints here in our worship hour at 10 a.m. So if you sort of see, it's going to be bookended. The first Sunday in October and the last Sunday of October, the means that kind of connects us to God, is our church tradition. Some ways that remind us that we are not alone in this world, but that we are part of a big family of faith. the world community, sort of church. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ together. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So we're going to kind of be bookended by church tradition with World Communion Sunday and All Saints, and have some fun sort of in the 3 weeks in between that as well. So this morning, we're going to start with World Communion Sunday. Some of you know this is a thing. Anyone ever celebrated it before or recognized it or remember it? Okay, a few people, some. Maybe if you've attended another United Methodist Church. It's sort of, let me see here, what was the date? 1933. It began at a Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh. But it's a day that people around the world, believers, Christians around the world, recognize World Communion Sunday together. We are a family of faith that celebrates communion every week for a lot of reasons. Some people celebrate it quarterly, some do monthly, some only celebrate it once or twice a year. But this is a day that many around the world choose to celebrate this sacrament together. So it began by Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 1933. He sought to demonstrate the interconnectedness of Christian churches regardless of denomination. So he sort of appropriately chose the sacrament of communion to symbolize our unity together. All right, I'm going to try to set this up again. Amy, talk about connections. Here we go. So in 1940, the Federal Council of Churches of Christ in America, which included all of the predecessor denominations that would become the United Methodist Church, they adopted this World Communion Sunday together. So it's just sort of supposed to demonstrate the diversity that we have in Christ, but also the global reach of the gospel as we currently are right now. And it's a pretty exciting thing. So I have two scripture passages that I'm going to read for us this morning. One comes from Matthew, one comes from Revelation. And these are going to be two sort of images that we get of the church together. We're going to hold them sort of side by side together. So I'm going to start with a scripture from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. And we're live. I've got it, Amy. Thank you. All right. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's our first scripture reading. Hold that picture in your head of Jesus and a few disciples and that first confession of faith. Who do people say that I am? And Jesus says, "Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. You are the Son of the living God." Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to you, our God, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to see these two images of church side by side, in your head here together. One at sort of the beginning of the church and one at the end. Now, you might argue, okay, Rachel, you told me a few weeks ago that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. That's the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, on the disciples there, and that's when the church really began. Okay, valid point. I hear you. But I'm talking about the beginning of when Jesus is still here with his disciples, and he simply says, who do you say that I am? And it's that first confession of faith, Jesus Christ is Lord, that we see the beginnings, we see the foundation of the church that has been the same foundation then, in between, until now, and in the days to come. Amen. So that's what I'm talking about as the beginning of church, the foundation. You are Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then we have the image of the church in the kingdom of heaven, fully realized, of people and tongues from all nations and tribes and colors and languages gathered around the throne, united together, worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to spend a few minutes, though, here with Matthew 16, because I love this passage. In fact, I love it so much, I can't even remember how often I talk about it, okay? Ask my husband. I sort of drove myself crazy this week going, I think I've already shared this with them. I think I've already talked about this Holy Land. But it's okay. We're going to talk about it again. Maybe you've heard it. I can't even remember. But I love this moment with Jesus and the disciples at Caesarea Philippi so much that it's worth repeating. And hopefully you remember as well. I love this moment so much. I had the opportunity to visit this same site when I was on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land several years ago. 2016 now, I believe. Today it is known as a town called Benias, but in ancient Rome, it was a city on the southwestern base of Mount Hermon with a spring, and it had several shrines to pagan gods. The main one, okay, Amy, I'm going to let you do that one, if you can just forward it for me on that slide. The main one, you see it? Okay, good. You can go back to the first if you don't mind. So there's a shrine. There were lots of different shrines to pagan gods, but it's known to be a place of worship for the Greek god Pan, who is considered the god of the wild, shepherds and flocks, mountain. It sort of has this connection with fertility and the season of spring. So you can see sort of an illustration on the left-hand side of what they think that it looked like here in the side of the mountain, of these different temples, these different places of worship for pagan gods. Then you can see the ruins right here that are still sort of etched into the rock side of this mountain. You can see some of those ancient ruins still today. So there was a cave at the base of this mountain, and near these shrines where people would come and offer sacrifices, the spring would come out. This actually is the beginning of what would float down and then later become known as the Jordan River. This is where people would offer sacrifices. And based on what came out, they would know like whether or not the sacrifice was accepted. But if you keep going to the next slide, you can see at the far left corner, there's still some ruins, but there's also a hole there, a cave at the base of this mountain. It was held at the time, sort of for the people of this day, that this was the opening to the gates of hell. In pagan thought, okay? So you would come here, you'd offer sacrifices, you'd worship. They would throw some sacrifices here into the cave, and then based on if something flowed out, based on certain colors of the water, they would sort of understand if their sacrifices were accepted. But this was the opening to what was held in the day to be the gates of hell. And so Jesus, while traveling, brings his disciples specifically here to Caesarea Philippi. And he says, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And his disciples reason different things, right? They say that he's a prophet or Elijah. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, because of his response here, you see the first sort of difference in interpretation of how the church grows based on Peter's confession here. Okay, it's the Catholic Church that says, ooh, it's Peter is the rock. It's going to be, you know, centralized here in Rome. This is the rock of the faith, sort of situated more on a person, but all holding to the fact that it's this confession that is the rock, the foundation. Right, so you sort of see a divergence even here in the beginning in our Christian history, in our church history, if you will. But what most still and scholars believe today, and what most Christians around the world will hold to in this moment, Jesus was saying, yes, Peter, you are right, and it's this confession that'll be the foundation of the church. And it's on this rock, on this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, that I'm going to build my church. And what? Not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against it. Bishop Lindsay Davis, at the time, was our bishop, took us on this pilgrimage. And I remember him standing in this moment. And we walked up this path that overlooked this opening of where the people of the day thought that this was the gates of hell. And he looked at all of us young pup pastors and he said, this is where the church is supposed to exist. At the intersection of heaven and hell. Staring the face of the gates of hell, staring into the face of these powers and principalities of the world, the evil and the injustice, standing it right in the face, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, our firm foundation, and proclaiming the reign of God. This is the task of the church, he said. This is your job, young pastors, to not be overcome by the hurt and the pain and the worry and just the evil at work in this world, but to stand firm, to stare it down, and to know that not even the gates of this hell will be able to overcome what I am going to build in the name of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years later, that's still a pretty hard task, isn't it? We sometimes lose our way. And when I say we, I don't mean we revolution, but I mean we, the global church. We sometimes lose our way. We sometimes get our mission confused. We sometimes make it about ourselves and our own desires. We sometimes make it about entertaining and making budget and running businesses, that we forget the mission, the real purpose underneath it all is right here with Jesus and the disciples saying, this is where the church begins and where it's supposed to exist at the foundation of Jesus Christ, right here at the intersection of heaven and hell. I know from some people that served on the worship team in prior years that one thing that Brian often said to you as we came out of the green room was, let's give them heaven. It's the church and worship that proclaims the reign of God right here and right now. Even before Jesus has returned and this kingdom is fully realized, we stand firm in our faith. We stare down the hurt and the pain and the brokenness of the world. And we say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and therefore we shall not fear. Therefore we shall not fear. And heaven breaks open. and a piece of heaven, we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse here at the intersection of heaven and hell. And our task, friends, is to not become so overwhelmed and overcome by all that once was or could be or the grief that we forget that purpose of proclaiming the reign of God right here and right now with this firm hope. Okay, so what's that glimpse? What do we get of the heaven to come, of the kingdom of God to come? We see that in Revelation. We see that in Revelation. And that is people from all over the world, all tribes and tongues and nations coming together, worshiping Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. We see today sort of the outcome of when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, who knows when, Jesus will return and gather in the faithful, and his reign will be fully realized. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. The world has yet to. And one day then, we will be in unity with our brothers and sisters from all over the world. And we will worship together in sort of the fullness of heaven and the joy that is to come. And that's the picture of the actual realized kingdom, of that unity and worship and joy and diversity that is coming. I think it's really easy to get so consumed by sort of our own social location that we forget that we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's so easy to get sort of consumed by the different options and denominations represented in the United States that we can kind of focus on what makes us different, what makes us better, maybe in our sinful days, what makes us better, what makes us more informed, that we sort of forget that if we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are united in this foundation and confession, and that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's so easy to focus on what divides us that this morning we have an opportunity to marvel at the church universal, the global church, that throughout all of its challenges, throughout all of its reformations, throughout all of its struggles and sinful moments, that there has been a faithful seed of Jesus Christ that has continued and will always continue, because the gates of hell will never prevail against what Jesus Christ is building and recreating among us. Our faith and our hope does not lie in denominations and in institutions and in pastors who come and go, who change, who reform. Denominations change, and they have different names, and they pass away at times. But the firm foundation of the church that has always continued from the day that Jesus stood at the gates of hell with his disciples is simply the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sometimes it's easy to forget this, that there really is only one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. There's one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. If we zoom out a little bit, we see that the church is already a global reality. When we zoom out a little bit, we see that the church is already filled with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And when we do that, we can glimpse the joy and the diversity of that coming kingdom. And we can celebrate as well where the church is growing and thriving. It hasn't felt that way in the West for several generations. But in the global South, in Africa, in other regions of the world, the church is thriving and it's growing. I hope that in house group meetings this week, you all will share some of your sort of personal experiences of how you've experienced the body of Christ in other nations. I know some of us, I've heard this morning, do have some of those experiences, and I'd love to hear about those as well. Because when we zoom out a little bit and get outside of our sort of habits and our regimen, we see that there's some beautiful practices and demonstrations of what it means to be Christians in different times and cultures and locations, all united in that one confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's different ways of worship. There's different languages that we sing and we pray. There's different bread, maybe even, that we celebrate communion. This is sort of a symbolic thing this morning. I'll say more about in just a minute. Our options of bread this morning simply demonstrate the diversity of the global church that's all around the world. I would love to know how other people have experienced communion in other nations. When I was in Costa Rica, it was still Hawaiian Jesus. It was still that Hawaiian bread. And so they did not use tortilla. But this morning, our tortilla represents our brothers and sisters in Mexico and Central America this morning. Even within our own Methodist family, the United Methodist Church, we are a global reality. Sometimes it's easy to forget that or to not remember. So I'm going to show you a couple of maps because I'm a nerd in that way. But we are a part, in the United States, we have what we call five different jurisdictions of the United Methodist Church. We are a part of the Southeastern jurisdiction here in the Kentucky Annual Conference. There are five in the states. But if there's a collection of churches outside of the states, we refer to them as central conferences. And we actually have many central conferences. There are seven total central conferences outside of the United States. As of 2014, so that's really outdated, but there are 12 million members of the United Methodist Church. 7 million are in the states. 5 million are in these central conferences. And we are still, to this day, even though those numbers might be a little different, the second largest Protestant denomination after the Southern Baptist Convention. So worldwide, global. After the Catholic Church and then the Southern Baptist Church, we are the next largest global church. Connection lost. Oh, Jesus, Lord in heaven above, we give you all the praise and glory. There we go. So it can be one of those mornings. So we have, that was a legitimate prayer. We have seven central conferences. The first, so this is going to be small. I'm going to zoom in a second. This is called the Central Conferences in Africa. And if we zoom in just a little bit, you can see that we have United Methodist Churches in East Angola and West Angola, Mozambique, South Africa, East Zimbabwe, Malawi, West Zimbabwe. I mean, you can just keep going down the list. Liberia, Nigeria, United Methodist Brothers and Sisters in Christ. We also have central conferences. That's 26 countries in Africa. The next, we have in Central and Southern Europe. Germany, Northern Europe, and Eurasia. There are 30 countries that are represented here in these three or four central conferences. Three. So Germany is its own. They've got three annual conferences in all of Germany. I have a friend actually from seminary who is serving in the East Annual Conference. My friend Kate. That's a big territory. One country, three conferences. But that represents 30 countries in Europe, Germany, North Europe, and Eurasia. And then finally, the Philippines is its own central conference. And in the Philippines, we have 24 annual conferences alone. 12 million members, 7 million in the States, 5 represented in these central conferences. It's amazing. It's a beautiful gift of so many people from so many different tribes and cultures and language living out our shared mission and sort of our Methodist heritage. Now, the World Methodist Communion is even bigger of other people that claim the name Methodist that are not a part of the United Methodist Church. They still claim John and Charles Wesley as their founders. And yet, we have so many just in the United Methodist family of faith alone. This is beautiful and yet also challenging because we are so diverse. Our general conference is known as the highest level of organization in our connectional system that only meets every 4 years. You may remember we met in 2019 for a special called session. We were supposed to meet in 2020, but that was postponed due to the pandemic, to the COVID pandemic. Our current dates for when general conference will meet again are August 29th through September 6th, 2022. In Minneapolis. It was postponed again from 2021, again, due to the global nature of our church, having access to reliable internet, to travel, to visas, to vaccines. The reality is that we are very blessed in this country to have access to that healthcare that many of our brothers and sisters don't have. And so to gather in a safe way, nearly 800 delegates from all over the globe to meet and represent each of these annual conferences takes a lot of logistics, takes a lot of time and planning. It's not going to happen until the next, nearly a year from now, less than a year from now in 2022. There will be a lot of things up for discussion in that general conference. And if you have questions about this, I'd love to meet with you at some point. But what I want you to know and hear this morning is that any decision that's made at general conference, any change at all that may be voted on, will come down to be a conversation and a vote at a local church level. I am not a member of this church. I am a member of the Kentucky Annual Conference. As a clergy person, I actually won't have a vote here in this church. Each and every member here will, which means you are important to this body, to this family. You have a voice and you have a vote and you have an impact on where this church goes in the future and moving forward, regardless of what topic is on the table at General Conference. And we'll spend some time in the next several months sort of preparing for that as best we can. But what I want you to know as your leader is that I'm going to do everything I can to prepare us for conversation and for decisions, but it won't be up to me. It won't be up to me alone who decides where we go and when. It'll be us together, community discernment. Each and every one of you has a voice, and each and every one of you has a vote. My vote won't even be at this level. It'll be at the annual conference. I know that's confusing, and we're going to spend some more time sort of orienting ourselves to how our church works, but I want you to see this morning is that we celebrate and appreciate the global nature of our church, and yet recognize it presents a lot of challenges to how we live life united together. I meant to give you my number on the screen to ask questions, but just reach out to me via email this week, and I'd love to chat more about that. What I want you to know is that you are important. You have a voice and vote here, and it won't be up to me alone. Not really me at all, but I'm going to do my best to help us understand the whole lay of the land so that we know where Jesus might be calling us moving forward. So today, we join with United Methodist brothers and sisters all over the world to celebrate this sacrament of Holy Communion. We join with brothers and sisters in Christ from all denominations and all expressions of our faith all over the world as we celebrate communion together. World Communion sort of invites us to lean into this beautiful yet challenging reminder and reality of the communal church at worship together, that is the global church. So in every Sunday of this first Sunday in October, in every time zone, there are devoted Christians who are worshiping our triune God, whether under the shade of a tree, in a rice paddy, by a creek bed, in a grand cathedral, or in storefronts. Christ followers all over the planet are praying and singing in indigenous ways and home languages and prayers. What a glorious picture of worship in the kingdom when we grasp the fullness of the body of Christ and sing and pray with them all over the world. So friends, let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the way that you are at work in our world. A lot of times that we can't even truly fathom and see. Would you give us sort of strength and courage we need today to sort of zoom out of ourselves right here in Louisville, Kentucky, and to catch a glimpse even of the global nature of your church, of people all over the world who are proclaiming this morning that Jesus Christ is not just Lord of their personal lives, but is Lord of all. In every country, in every nation, in every system of people, in every institution, Lord, we don't proclaim that we rule it all. We proclaim that you are Lord of all. Would you give us, just pull back the veil a little bit this morning to allow us to see and experience and appreciate that. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who face persecution for their faith. We pray for those who've had to go into hiding for their faith or who meet in secret because of their faith. We pray for those who don't have access to even scriptures like we do. And Lord, help us to not take that for granted as we come together to discern your word with one another. We pray for the leaders and for the servants all over the world. And we join them together to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we stand together, joining with our brothers and sisters at the intersection of heaven and hell, would you give us the strength to allow other people to glimpse heaven with us? The hope and the joy and the promise and the fulfillment that is to come, where there will be a kingdom that's filled with mercy and justice and equity and peace. Lord, give us the strength to be vessels for that kingdom this morning as we stand firm in the faith and as we proclaim to the evils and the darkness and the powers of this world that they will never prevail against this hope and promise we have in you. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.